the call of the kingdom, the command of the gospel that Jesus gives us, the right response that you should make to the gospel of Jesus Christ is this: it's follow him. Follow Jesus. Now, people all around us call on us to follow them these days. So, for example, celebrities, they say, look at me, admire me, and buy my stuff. Politicians will say, look at me, agree with me, like me, and give me your vote. Friends or potential friends will say, look at me, think I'm funny, and spend time with me. Follow me. But if you want to know whether you're going to follow someone, whether it's a celebrity, a politician, or a friend, you need to know who that someone is, don't you? You want to know, I mean, people today want to know what celebrities are really like. So we have these under the covers exposés of celebrities. If a politician's asking us to vote him, we want to know, what's he like? And of course, before you commit to following a friend, you really want to know more about them, don't you? I think so it is with Jesus. Surely, if he calls on you to follow him, and he does do that, don't you want to know more about him? Who is this one who is calling on me to follow after him? Who is Jesus? And that's really the question that the Gospels answer, for four Gospels. But Mark in particular has two questions in mind as he writes his Gospel. The first question he has is, who is Jesus? And he looks at that question in the first eight chapters of his Gospel. But then he has a very important question to ask in the second half of the Gospel. What has Jesus come to do? Now, we're looking at, in these 3 weeks, at this prologue, the first 13 verses of Mark's Gospel, the introduction, if you like. We've said already, it's the opening act of the drama, of the glad tidings of Jesus. And it's an opening act in three scenes. And in the first scene, we looked at 2 weeks ago, we looked at the introduction that Mark gives and John the Baptist's ministry. And we saw God is coming. That's the glad tidings. That's the good news. God is coming. And he's coming to lead his people in a new Exodus deliverance, a deliverance from their captivity. And he's coming as the mighty warrior king. This is who Jesus is. He's the mighty warrior who's coming to deliver his people from their enemies. But he's the gentle shepherd of his people. He's the gentle shepherd king who's coming to care for you if you'll follow him. But also he's coming as judge. He's coming as the judge who will sweep away the wicked. We ask the question, why did John the Baptist have to come first? Why does John the Baptist appear? Why don't we get straight to Jesus? And the answer is that people are sinners. Everyone who has ever lived, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, is a sinner who has rebelled against God, disobeyed God, deserves God's punishment. And without the message that John brings, the message of repentance, God's coming will be terrible. Malachi says, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? The gospel is, you see, that God is coming to rescue the repentant, but he will condemn the unrepentant. Then in the second scene, we see Jesus' baptism. Jesus is baptized by John, and in so doing, he becomes one of us. In being baptized, he's saying three things. He says, first of all, Jesus says, I am one of you. He takes the sins of his people upon himself. Though he himself was without sin, he becomes sin for us. And he says, I will represent you. He accepts this God-given task of standing as the sole representative for his people and of taking their punishment on himself. And he says, I will rescue you. I will rescue you by dying on the cross. I'll take the penalty for sin that you deserve, so that if you repent and turn to Jesus, you don't have to take that penalty. He's taken it for you. And those two scenes, they sum up the two main questions of Mark's Gospel. Who is Jesus? He's the Messiah, the rescuer, the Saviour. He's the mighty warrior, shepherd king, and the judge. He is God, in fact. And what kind of Messiah is he going to be? Is he going to come with a mighty army? No, he's coming as the one who will suffer, the suffering servant who will live a life of humiliation and will die on the cross to save his people. So then we come to this scene of the temptation of Jesus in verses 12 and 13. Why is it that Jesus is sent by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted? What part does that have to play in Mark's gospel, in the gospel of Jesus Christ? How does this help us to understand how the gospel begins? Well, the answer to that question is tied up with our very first question. Who is Jesus? Because the answer to why Jesus is tempted is to show us that his journey into the desert and his victory over temptation shows that he is the faithful, he is the obedient Son of God. But what does that mean? In what way is Jesus the Son of God? Well, the clue to understand that is to see that Mark's message in this prologue is that the coming of Jesus is a new Exodus deliverance for the people. It's the third Exodus, as we saw it 2 weeks ago. The first Exodus from Egypt, the second Exodus from Babylon. This is the third, the final, the glorious, the complete, the perfect Exodus. So we need to look back to the first Exodus to understand this. You may know the story. Israel was in captivity in Egypt. They were enslaved. But God had a plan. God's plan was to rescue them, miraculously, to bring them out of slavery. His plan was to make them into a people, to make them his people. His plan was to bless the whole world through Israel. His plan was that Israel would be a light to the nations around and about. And so he called Israel, my firstborn son. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, God gives Moses instructions as to what he's to say to Pharaoh when he goes and asks Pharaoh to let the people go. God says, say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son. And I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go. So I will kill your firstborn son. God calls Israel his firstborn son. He doesn't mean that in the literal sense of birth and parenthood, but rather that Israel is to be his spiritual son, his spiritual descendant. Until very recently in human history, a firstborn son would usually follow in the footsteps of their father. So I'm trying to think of examples. If the father was a blacksmith, then usually the firstborn son would become the blacksmith. He'd follow in his father's footsteps. If the father was a farmer, then the son would take over the farm. Actually, even today, we have family dynasties, don't we, in businesses, for example, where someone runs a business and maybe their son is groomed to take over the business. Or in military service, you may have generations of people who are army officers. So when God calls Israel his son, he wants them to follow after him because he's adopted them. So he wants them to be like him. He wants the people to imitate him. He says to them, doesn't he, be holy as I am holy. He wants them to be faithful and obedient to him. And Israel's period, after being delivered from Egypt, they wandered in the desert for 40 years. And that's seen as the period of true sonship, when Israel really was the son of God and behaved that way. It's looked back on nostalgically in the Old Testament prophets. Remember back to the desert when you were my son, when Israel most behaved like God's son. But ultimately, Israel failed to fulfill God's purposes for them because they were rebellious, because they were disobedient time after time after time. They were sinful. They weren't like God. They weren't imitators of him. They weren't the faithful and obedient son. And so they failed to be a light to the nations. The nations round about did not suddenly see how great God was because Israel was behaving as God's son. And how could the unfaithful son bring a blessing to the world? But Mark's glad tidings, Mark's great news is there's a new and final Exodus deliverance for God's people in the coming of Jesus. And Jesus comes into the desert. Look at verse 9 with me. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. So Jesus comes into the desert and the Spirit descends on Jesus as he had on the people in the desert. Isaiah says that his people recalled the days of old, the days of Moses and his people. Where is he who set his Holy Spirit among them? And then, as Jesus comes out of the water, a voice calls out. A voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Echoing back to many references in the Old Testament, but to Exodus 4:22, where God calls Israel his firstborn son. You see, Jesus comes into the desert, to the place of true sonship. He comes to the place that Israel occupied in the Exodus. And then we come to verse 12. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert. And he was in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. The Spirit leads Jesus into the desert, as God had led the people into the desert in the first Exodus. And Jesus is 40 days in the desert, being tested, being tempted, just as the people were 40 years in the desert, in the first Exodus, being, as God said, I brought you into the desert for 40 years to test you, to see if you would be faithful. But the great contrast between Jesus and Israel is that Jesus proves himself to be perfectly faithful and obedient where Israel had failed. Israel failed in the desert, but Jesus remains faithful and obedient. You see, Jesus is Israel as God had intended. He is like God, because obviously he is God, but he's holy as God is holy. He's faithful and obedient to his Father. He obeys his Father's will. And Jesus is the light to the Gentiles, the light to the nations. And Jesus is the one who will bring blessing to the whole world, the blessing that was promised through Israel. The blessing will come through his own death on the cross. A son should resemble and follow their father. Israel failed to do so. Jesus perfectly does so. Jesus, you see, is Son of God by being faithful, obedient. He's the Holy One who fulfills God's purposes in calling Israel to be his son. So, believer, if you trust in the Lord Jesus, rejoice that Jesus is the faithful Son. Only then could he be the blessing to the whole world. Only then could he be your Saviour. So follow Jesus into the desert. You see, God calls people his children throughout the scriptures. He talks about his children. What does a child of God look like? How does a son or a daughter of God behave? Well, the answer is like Jesus, the faithful son. Are you a Christian if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, then you're a child of God and you're called to imitate him. And in fact, Jesus is every Christian's big brother. Paul wrote to the Romans that those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Jesus is the forerunner of the people of God. He is, in a sense, the first member of the kingdom as the king. And God decided, what Paul is saying, God decided in advance that we, if we are God's children, are to be made like Jesus. Jesus is sent into the desert by the Spirit to demonstrate Jesus' work was to suffer. His desert period is a picture of his whole life, a life of humiliation and deprivation. So to follow Jesus, you too must go into the desert. Now, Michael and Karen did that literally. Many years ago, they were called to serve the Lord in North Africa. And I guess they went into the desert. But I'm not suggesting you have to go and find a desert to serve God and to follow Jesus. I don't know where you'd find a desert near Wiltshire. So don't go and book your plane to the Sahara tomorrow morning. Going into the desert means to go where God sends you. Not hanging on to what you have, because we can sometimes hold on to our home and our family and our possessions and hold them very tightly and say they come first. No, we must hold those lightly, but follow Jesus into the desert where you have to rely on God's provision. See, I know that God is calling you to serve him in some way. I know that. If you're a Christian. And that somewhere could be somewhere else. It could be the other side of the world as a missionary. But it could be right here in Chippenham, where you live now. It could be right here in your current work. And I wonder, are you resisting his call to serve you? Are you resisting his call, or are you looking to follow wherever he leads? And we learn three specific things from Jesus' experience in the desert. First of all, temptations will come. In the desert, Jesus, he's weakened by lack of food, we know from the other Gospels. And Satan sees his chance has come. Jesus is vulnerable. And Satan attacks and tempts the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact Mark doesn't record the victory of Jesus over this temptation explicitly suggests that Mark is trying to tell us that Jesus' temptations and attacks by Satan will continue throughout his life. The desert wasn't the end of Jesus' sufferings. It was only the start. But we know he did not fall into sin. He did not fall into temptation. He's the only one who's never sinned. But so it is with us. If we follow Jesus, as it were, into the desert, it will mean times of stress and weakness and times when the devil will attack. If you decide to serve God, if we decide to serve God wholeheartedly, the devil will come and attack you and tempt you. But let's remember, Jesus has gone before. He didn't fall, so you must not despair when the devil tempts. Last week we looked at Hebrews chapter 2, where it talks about Jesus being made like his brothers and sisters in every way. The writer says, for this reason, Jesus had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. You see, Jesus has faced the temptations that you face day by day. And for Jesus, they were real temptations. He suffered when he was tempted. He knows what you're going through. He knows how tempting the temptations are. He knows how difficult it is. So he's able to help you. God's love flows freely to Christians because of the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus stands ready to help. When you're being tempted, you can experience the active support of Jesus. In fact, you can expect nothing short of perfect understanding from Jesus, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. But secondly, the desert's a dangerous place. There's a detail in Mark's Gospel that's unique. It says in verse 13, he was with the wild animals. I don't want you to imagine that as a Dr. Dolittle scene, with Jesus sitting and the wild animals around him and all in peace and harmony. This is here to tell us the desert is a dangerous place. Wild animals roamed the wild places, and Jesus faced the danger of attack by hyenas and jackals, perhaps even lions. Jesus was in a place of real danger. And so too, when you follow Jesus into the desert, it's a place of real danger. And if you decide to follow God, to put him first, to do what he wants you to do, you'll face derision from your friends, from people around you. They might even try and oppose you and stop you from doing that. Perhaps even your family will oppose you. And of course, when you seek to follow Jesus, the devil always seeks to attack God's people, those who are determined to follow after him. But thirdly, God will be with you in the desert. You see, Jesus knows that a life following him will be tough. After all, he's lived this life before us. He's faced the temptations and dangers of every kind. But as the Lord Jesus Christ endured, as the firstborn of many brothers and sisters, so can you. Angels attended Jesus, no doubt to sustain him, perhaps to feed him. In other words, God helped him. God sent his angels to help the Lord Jesus at his moment of need. and the coming of Jesus tells us that God will not forsake us. What is Jesus' name? It says his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. God won't leave you alone in the desert if you follow him. Jesus says, I'm always with you to the very end of the age. God says many times, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Stephen's gone into hospital for a major operation. He knows that God is with him. And many of us have that experience. I know I've talked about Les's operation before a few years ago. Going to the operating theatre, knowing God was with you. As we suffer in the desert, as we face these temptations, trials, difficulties of every kind, God is with us. So the main theme of Mark's Gospel then, asking two questions. Who is Jesus? What did he come to do? But there's a second strand to Mark's Gospel, a second theme that comes through, which is that if Jesus is the mighty warrior shepherd king who's come to rescue you if you repent, and is coming as judge if you don't, and if he's come as that one who will suffer and die on the cross to save you, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Because Mark says the only response to this Saviour, to this Messiah, is to take up your cross and follow him. Take up your cross and follow him. Follow Jesus into the desert. Jesus' death on the cross and his life of service as a servant, because they're also the marks of genuine discipleship. The poet says, go labour on, spend and be spent. Your joy to do the Father's will. It is the way the Master went. Should not the servant tread it still? Why was Jesus tempted in the desert? To prove himself the faithful Son. Jesus is the true people of God. He is our model. If we are children of God, we must be like him and we must follow him. And following Jesus will be tough. But Jesus has gone before. He's prepared the way for us. He's walked the way he wants you to walk. And God is with us to help us through. And one day it will all be worth the struggle. We looked recently at the high priestly section of John's Gospel, John's chapter 13 to 17. And in John 14, at the start of that, where the disciples are upset and troubled because Jesus has said, I'm going to leave you, Jesus comes with these words of comfort. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Jesus has gone ahead of us to prepare a place. He's promised not to leave us as we face the struggle. So it's worth following Jesus through the desert so we can be with him in glory.